just a verse behind that. Or it's fire and hail, snow, maybe. I think that there's a few pieces that you got to get more comfortable with, but it's pretty close. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely.
Yeah.
Just have to keep texting. Usually, once I can get the whole memory, you know, with the memory of
the body. Yeah. I think it sounds pretty good, though. What do you think? That one part's a little trickier, I guess.
It's just...
Yeah. And obviously, if you're playing at a faster pace, it's probably a little easier.
Yeah.
Because it feels a little bit kind of lax.
Yeah. But I want to get it.
I could play it really nice. I tried to do, like, this thing where in the left hand, instead of doing chords, I'm doing... I can't really quite, I can barely do it. But it makes it really hard. I just play that with the whole song. So I'll just show you a small piece.
Thank you.
I don't know if that makes it easier or not.
All right. Welcome back to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would, turn to your hymn books of song number 185. Song number 185, My Savior's Love. Again, that's song number 185, My Savior's Love.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love.
Father God, thank you for allowing us to be saved and help and allowing us to become your children when we believed on your Son, Lord. We celebrate Father's Day, and mostly that we give you glory and we give you honor above all fathers, because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But thank you for all our fathers that you've given us here on this earth, Lord. I thank you for my father and for all the fathers that are here. and for all of us that were that are fathers now. And I thank you, Lord, and just help us to glorify you in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, for the next song, we are going to 255. 255, Come and Dine. Song number 255, Come and Dine.
Jesus has the table spread, where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna, heat to feed, and supplies our every need. Oh, tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, Master calleth, come and dine. We may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obey Christ's command. For the Master called them to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire.
Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you can slip up your hand real quick and get a bulletin. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. And I'm going to go ahead and get a count for the last few days of soul winning. Was there anything to report from this last Thursday? Was there anything on Thursday? Okay, what about Friday? Anything from Friday? Two for Brother Moulton's group? All right. What about Saturday? What do we have for Saturday? Two for Brother Nagara's group. Anything outside of that? All right. And then today, I didn't get anything for the van, so I don't know. We have one, two, three, six. All right. Six for today. Keep up the good work on our soul winning. Also, we have our list of expecting ladies, our prayer list. On the back, we have some upcoming events. We'll have our Dallas-Fort Worth Soul Winning Marathon here July 3rd. It should be a scorcher, but you know what? We have water, so there you go. Whereas those in hell, they don't even get a drop of water, all right? And then also, we have a Shreveport Marathon that's going to be happening September 11th. And so really exciting to go out there and preach the gospel of that area. And then also, we have our Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. A couple other things. We have our DVDs. We finally got them. And then if you're a father today in the room and you did not already get a shirt, we'd like to give you a free shirt in honor of Father's Day. It's called the SodomiteDeception.com. So, you know, they took down our billboard, but you can be our living billboard, you know, or you can walk around with the decoration. So if our ushers will help get that to anybody, I think we had at least another person here. Also, we have our DVDs, so if we like that, you say, hey, I really want one of those shirts, but I'm not a dad yet. Well, you can quote Romans 1 and you get one too. So there you go. Extra motivation to work on Romans chapter number 1. That's pretty much all I had for our announcements. Let's go to our third song, Only a Sinner, 207. Song 207, Only a Sinner.
Song number 207, Only a Sinner. Only a Sinner, 207.
But what I receive, grace have bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story.
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. It's Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, the Bible reads, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the warnings in this chapter. Lord, I pray you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and allow him to preach boldly your word. And please, I pray that we would be edified and minimize distractions so that we might learn and be better able to glorify you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we're here in Genesis chapter number 9. Let's look back at verse number 20 again, where the Bible's talking about Noah and his sons. Bible says, And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces went backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servant shall he be unto his brethren. And so we have the first story here of a really wicked, perverted sin that the Bible is describing. And what is the initial reaction of Noah? He ends up cursing Canaan. And Canaan is the son of Ham. And so the Bible's making it clear that not only is Ham cursed, that even his descendants are cursed, his children are going to be cursed. And some people have a hard time accepting the idea that some people on this earth are just strictly cursed. Now, to be accursed from God or to be cursed by God is not something that you want. It's usually a picture of the fact that the person's unsaved and they're destined for hell for all of eternity. And being cursed by God means you really have no hope. You're definitely not saved when you're cursed of God. You know, when you get saved, the Bible says that you're redeemed from the curse of the law. You know, Christ being made a curse for us. And so there is no curse in the sense that you're destined to hell, you're damned to hell after you've been saved, because Christ took that for us. But those that are unsaved, they are going to suffer the wrath and the curse of the law. And when they're cursed, when they're accursed, you know, that's what their ultimate destination is going to end up being. But the title of my sermon this evening is this: Sodomite Salvation Debunked. Sodomite Salvation Debunked. Now, I think most people in this room probably already agree with me on this doctrine, on this viewpoint. You don't have to technically agree with me to come to this church, but obviously you might not love all of the documentaries and the shirts and everything that we're putting out there. But here's the thing. You know, we should just go ahead and believe whatever the Bible teaches, not what's convenient, not what the world enjoys, not what other churches teach. We should only believe what the Bible teaches. And I think a lot of people in this room, while they may believe correctly that, you know, sodomites are reprobate and that they could never be saved, they have a hard time articulating that to family members or friends or other people. Or sometimes they bring out certain passages of the Bible to try and confuse you. And so I'm hoping that when we go through the scriptures tonight, maybe you can get a better grasp on why we believe as a church that sodomites are destined to hell, period. And you say, what's a sodomite? Well, here's a picture of a sodomite here. It's one that's looking on his own father. He's desiring the nakedness of his own father to be seen. This is what we would call today fags, okay, or lesbians. This is basically your alphabet crew, LGBTQ. And really, they should add an F to the beginning of that for faggots. Faggots, lesbian, gay, bi, transgender, queer. It doesn't matter what they call themselves. They're all sodomites, okay? And sodomite, where does that term come from? Well, it comes from another story. Go to Genesis chapter 19. It comes from another story in the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah. And those that dwelt in Sodom were all destroyed by fire and brimstone that was rained down from heaven upon them. And here's the thing. I have three simple thoughts as to why sodomites are not saved or why sodomite salvation is not biblical. And here's my first point. No sodomite in the Bible is ever saved. They're never saved. There is not a single example of a faggot being saved in the Bible. Zero. No lesbian, no fag, no bi, no trans, no queer, no any of that. They're just all damned. They're all cursed. We already saw one story here in Genesis chapter 9 where the guy's a predator to his own father. And, you know, the sad reality about these predators is a lot of time it's in the family. A lot of times, this LGBTQ, these predators, they attack family members, whether that be their own children, whether that be, you know, older peoples that they're related to, uncles, you know, will prey on their nephews, cousins will prey on other cousins, and a lot of times, it's family members, and so that's why it's just as important to believe this, you know, about your family members as it is the world. Because your children are most likely going to be affected by a family member than a non-family member. When they prey on people, it's oftentimes family members that they're going to prey on because they have easier access to people. Oh, it's Uncle Gary or whatever. Sorry if your name's Gary. It's like it's Uncle Jerry or it's Uncle. You know, he's a little off, but it's no big deal. We'll let him sleep with our kids or whatever. You know, in the same room. You know, we'll let them take the top bunk, or we'll let them be, you know, you need to be careful about who you're letting your children be around. And if you know for a fact that they're already one of these sodomites, You shouldn't even let them in your house. You should have nothing to do with them. And some people will be like, oh, but they can get saved. Well, then how come in the Bible there's never an example of them being saved? Never. Not one. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 19. Look at what it says in verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, meaning specifically the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So the Bible wants to give us a narrative here, and it's making it crystal clear that every single dude in Sodom was complicit in this activity that they're about to partake in. Now, let's read a little bit more. It says in verse number 5, and they called unto Lot and said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. So notice their intention is something perverted, disgusting, filthy. This is not something that a normal man desires at all. And the knowing them there is a carnal thing. It's not just, hey, we're really friendly guys. We want to give them a high five and welcome to the town. No, basically they're wanting to do something disgusting and perverted with them like Ham did with his father. Okay? Now again, this is all the people from every quarter. Now, just for sake of time, I'm not going to go through this whole story, but ends up happening? One man is saved out of the city. One. Lot. And then God destroys all the rest of them. Every single other person. Even his own wife is destroyed. The only people that truly escape is him and his two daughters. But there's only one man that escapes out of the city. Why? Because the rest of them were doomed. The rest of them were damned. We don't see them getting saved. Why would God just nuke an entire city if they could get saved? It's the exact opposite of what we see in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, God cares about Nineveh, and God spares the city of Nineveh and wants the city of Nineveh to be saved. He sends a preacher unto them to give them an opportunity to even repent. Where was the preacher giving Sodom an opportunity to repent here? God doesn't give them the opportunity. He just nukes it. He just goes ahead and just makes it a hell on earth, literally, by raining on them fire and brimstone down from heaven and just completely wipes them out and destroys them all. And the Bible later tells us that this is an example for people in the future. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Now some people, oh, that's an Old Testament story. God feels differently in the New Testament. Well, if he did, then I would believe that. But here's the thing. He's going to tell me in the New Testament how he felt about that story. Let's see what he said. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So notice God's bringing up the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is the New Testament, and he's saying, this is an example of how I feel about people that do it now. People that do it now. People that are going to do it in the future. He say, when is this example, what is the timeline for it? It's timeless. Sodom is a timeless example of how God feels about men going after other men, going after that strange flesh. Look what it says in verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve, notice this, the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, when God killed everyone on the earth through the flood and he saved Noah and his family, that does not mean that every single person on the planet at the time was unsaved. There was probably many people that were saved. But here's the thing. He's making it clear in this example when he destroyed everybody that only Lot was saved. Because notice how he describes it. He says very clearly in verse number 9 that he's delivering the godly out of temptations. But notice, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. So he's contrasting how he saved Lot out because he's saved. But then he's destroying all the unjust and killing all the unjust. Why? Because every other man in Sodom was unsaved. He was never saved. The Bible's making it clear. That's why God destroyed the city. If you have a city full of men and none of them can ever get saved, what is there left to do other than to torch it? There is nothing. That's why, you know, people use the term faggot. You say, what's a faggot? It's bundles of sticks that are made to be burned. There's nothing left to do. You just use them to basically kindle the fire. And God used this city of all these Sodomites to burn them all, to show them this is how I feel and this is how I will always feel about these type of people. Go to Jude, just flip to the page on the right. Just Jude, it's right there. God feels so strongly about this that he literally brings it up again in the New Testament. Think about that. God brought up the story of Sodom in 2 Peter. Wouldn't that be enough? I mean, imagine if Jude wasn't even in your Bible. I wouldn't change my doctrine. I would still believe the exact same way because he's just reiterating the same thing. But think about it. God then says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and remind you again exactly how I feel about this story and about these people. Look at Jude chapter 1 and look at verse number 7. Even, meaning specifically, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now he's like, hey, I want to give you an example of people that are going to go to hell for all of eternity. Why is he going to pick them? Because that's where they're destined. He's saying, look, these people are set forth for an example of what? The people that are definitely going to hell. So who are the people that are definitely going to hell? Those that are going after strange flesh, just like Sodom did. And you say, what's another word for strange? Queer. Queer. It's weird. It's sick. It's perverted. And he's saying, hey, the exact example I gave you here is set forth for an example of what? Those that are going to go to everlasting fire, eternal fire, everlasting destruction. That is their destiny. That is what they are settled to go towards. Go you would back to Judges in your Old Testament. Go back to Judges. Look, the whole Old Testament is still applicable for us today. It's written for admonition, is what the Bible says in the New Testament. Every story, every character, every situation is situations and characters that we find ourselves today in. You know, when I read the Bible and I read about different characters in the Bible, I think, wow, there's somebody in my life today that fits that exact person, you know, description. The things that he did, the things that he says, sometimes it's uncanny how similar people act and react to situations. And really, truly, the Bible has a story and an example of every single scenario and every single hypothetical you could put yourself in. You know, it really is the complete package. This is a complete manual, you know, for everything that you could ever possibly think of, dream up. It explains it. It gives you the principles and the guidelines, and it gives you the same story so that you know how to behave yourself. And if God, if you really believe the Bible is a complete manual, okay, then why, if sodomites could get saved, why if homos could get saved, did God not include a story of that ever? You'd have to then have a viewpoint that the Bible does not explain every scenario. It doesn't really give you a full picture of what the reality in the world is like today. I mean, why wouldn't it be confusing if God's like, here's a book that's supposed to be exactly what you're supposed to see today and how you're supposed to live your life, and in every single story, this one person is always bad, but then you're supposed to believe in reality they're not. I mean, hey, a sodomite's always bad in the Bible. They're always damned. They're always cursed. They're never saved. They never love the Lord. They're never on the Lord's side. They're never helping anybody. I mean, you know, some characters in the Bible are bad, but they do like a little good, or they do something that's kind of nice. When do you see a sodomite doing anything nice or good at any point? I mean, at some points you see Ahab, you know, on the side of the Lord and going out to battle and winning the battle for the Lord, even though he's super wicked, okay? I mean, you see sometimes bad, rotten people doing good things in the Bible. You know what you never see is a sodomite doing anything good ever. Yeah. Only thing they're doing is hurting, deceiving, being a predator, attacking. I mean, just the most disgusting, filthy things. Like Judges chapter 19, look at verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, this is just Christian fellowship, people just enjoying one another, because this is what it's like. We just enjoy each other, and we're having fun, having a good time, and they, the sodomites, just can't stand that, so they want to come and attack you. They want to come and bomb your church or something, you know. They want to come and throw bricks through the window or whatever, just because they can't stand it that you actually have real joy. You know, they call them gay, but that's the last thing that they are. They're not happy. If you're super happy, why do you have to go rain on someone else's parade? Look, when you're happy and having a good time, you don't care about other people. You're just enjoying life. But you know what? When you're so miserable and you hate yourself, all you have to do is just go and ruin other people's day, like the devil. The devil's not happy about anything, so what does he do? He just goes around and ruin other people's day. Judges chapter 19, verse 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. That sounds familiar. Now, I love how the Bible words it, though, because it tells us very clearly they're sons of Belial. So he's making it unequivocal. Look, these sodomites in Judges chapter 19 are children of the devil.
Yeah.
They're just, were they saved? No. Children of the devil are not going to get saved. They're never going to be saved. There's enmity between the seed of the devil, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman, okay? And that's a spiritual picture, okay, for you Ruckmanites out there. It's not literal, okay? Gene Kim teaches that there's a literal, physical devil seed that's out there. This is not part of the sermon, but just a quick snippet, all right? Gene Kim, who's a Peter Ruckman disciple, he's like in California or something, has a big YouTube channel following. He teaches that Cain and Abel are twins, okay, but from different fathers. He teaches that Abel was produced by Adam, and that the devil literally knew Eve and conceived Cain simultaneously, and that she gave birth to twins, and one's a literal son of the devil. I am not joking. Other people heard this. Other people heard this. Is the sickest, disgusting doctrine ever. But let's see, there is children of the devil, but it's spiritual children. It's not a physical thing. You're not born a child of the devil. You become a child of the devil. Okay? And once they've been given over, it's too late for them. Now notice, they want to hurt and abuse other people. It says in verse 23, and the man, the master of the house, went unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. So notice, these people, they're such a predator that they not only want to hurt other men, they'll hurt anything. They didn't even want the woman. But then when they're given the woman, they don't say like, ew, yucky. No, what do? They hurt her and abuse her and they kill her. They destroy her too. And some people have this weird idea, well, it's okay if my daughter hangs out with fags because a fag would never hurt a woman. Or they say, hey, it's okay if my daughter lives with another man that she's not married to as long as he's a fag. But wait a minute. Did the fag say like, oh, I won't touch her, she's a woman? No. What do? They knew and abused her too, and they destroyed her too. That's why women have AIDS. Because they sleep with anything, and you know what? Fags will sleep with women. That's why they even call themselves bi. Look, they're all bi. They might as well just call them beasts too, because they'll lay with beasts. They'll lay with literally anything. That's why you have this explosion of robots too. I mean, robot, dog, cow, llama, woman, man, boy, girl. It doesn't matter to them. They're that disgusting. They're that perverted. They hate everything that's holy and righteous. All they want to do is defile things. They want to take something that's innocent and pure and holy, and they want to ruin it. And they want to destroy it, and they want to defile it. And a lot of times they'll find other, you know, people that have already defiled something, and then they'll come and defile it with them. You know, a lot of people that have been abused, they're very likely to be victims again of another abuser because they just have a low value of themselves. They look at themselves as being damaged or something, and they allow other predators to come in and take advantage of them, because these predators will take advantage of anyone, of anything. But notice, they're children of the devil. You know, they want to tell me, oh, sodomites can get saved. Okay, well, let's read these three stories, and now start telling me your feelings. I mean, how are you going to, these are such great people. They love the Lord. I've been told this by all kinds. Oh, there's all these homos that love the Lord. Not in the Bible. And not in reality either, okay? They're all a bunch of liars is what they are. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 23 now. Go to Deuteronomy, go backwards in your Bible. So number one, why are Sodomites never going to get saved? Well, because the Bible never has a picture of them getting saved. They're never saved by. Why do you believe Sodomites can't get saved? Because there's none that are saved in the Bible. None. Zero. And when you think about it, isn't like almost every other sin, can't we find an example of someone who gets saved? I mean, think about it. So number one, they're never saved in the Bible. And number two, there's no hope given to them in the Bible. But there is hope given to all kinds of other sins. There's tons of whores in the Bible that get saved. I mean, there's tons of people. I mean, think about the woman at the well. I mean, this woman has five husbands, and the one she's with now is not even her husband. I mean, that's a pretty extreme example. We have the woman caught in adultery that we could think of. You know, we have Rahab the harlot. I mean, there's all kinds of examples of people that are whores and whoremongers getting saved in the Bible. We have people that are murderers. Moses was a murderer. You know, a lot of people don't even realize that Moses was on that list. We have all kinds of David was on that list as a murderer. You know, the Apostle Paul, while he maybe wasn't like active in the murder of Stephen, he was at least complicit. He was consenting unto the death, is what the Bible says. That's like a murder in the heart. You know, the Apostle Paul describes himself as a blasphemer. So we see people that are whores, murderers, blasphemers. We see idolaters getting saved all over the place. People worshiping false gods through imagery. You know, we have pretty much all the Gentiles are an idolater. I mean, they're going everywhere, getting people saved that worship what? Diana of the Ephesians and worshiped all kinds of other idols and all kinds of other false gods. I mean, you even see this in the Old Testament. People getting saved, and they basically name an Assyrian. He's already, after getting saved, apologizing for the next time he's going to worship an idol. He's just like, hey, when I go back home, I'm going to still have to go ahead and like bow down and worship this false god. Will you please pardon me already? He's like trying to, you know, pay for indulgences. He's the first Catholic, okay, that got saved, and he still want to pay for indulgences. I mean, you see sorcerers getting saved. Simon the sorcerer gets saved. I mean, think there's a lot of horrible sins that you see examples of people getting saved. You know, never get saved in the Bible? False prophets and fags. And then people get mad at me. They're like, oh, you hate people. Yeah, false prophets and fags. And lots of times it's the same person. Okay? So, you know, let's just get used to the Bible for a moment. But point number one, they're never saved in the Bible. And point number two, the Bible never gives them any hope. There's no hope given in the Bible. There's no story. There's no example. There's no verse that gives them any kind of hope. Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are an abomination of the Lord thy God. Notice he's saying, like, fags aren't welcome in the house of God. And would to God every church would have that policy. It's sad that you put that up and people get offended by that. It's like, it's just the Bible. And it's like, what are they called? Dogs. That's how degrading God is towards them. I didn't write the Bible. I don't know if you realize this or not. Like, this existed way before me, and God called them dogs ever before I even thought of it. Before I was even a twinkle in my father's eye, they were called dogs. Okay, peras, you know? Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32. Go to Deuteronomy 32. That's so derogatory. Well, it's God's word. I love God's word. It's always right. It's beautiful. You know, I love our Father who warns us about sick predators and says these people aren't welcome in the house of God. And, you know, while it does have in that list whores too, the thing about a whore is she can change. And after she gets right, then she could come into the house of God in the New Testament. I mean, once you repent of your fornication, but you can't repent of being a dog. You're just a dog forever. Sorry, Fido. I mean, you're just not going to be fixed. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So God's making a contrasting statement here. He's saying, hey, there's some people whose God is not our God. So that's meaning they have what? A false God. And then he's saying, you know that those people are like? You know what they're like? Sodom. Why? Because Sodomites don't have our God. They don't have our Father. There's no hope for them. Their wine is poison. What they do is poison. Their lifestyle is poison. The doctrine that they teach is poison. The things they say is poison. Everything about them is poisonous. And you say, what does that poison look like? It's called AIDS. They're just an AIDS dispenser that needs to be disposed of. And they don't have our rock. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 14. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 14. I mean, show me. I'm going to show you virtually every time the Bible mentions Sodom or Sodomites. Now, sometimes it's just mentioned in the breath of like, this city is going to be destroyed forever like Sodom, okay? But in places where it's talking about the person or about them, let's look at a few other verses here quickly and see if the Bible gives them any hope or any kind of redemption or any kind of love or any kind of mercy or any kind of grace. 1 Kings chapter 14, look at verse 24. The Bible says, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So he brings up Sodomites, and then he says, what are they like? Oh, they're just sweet, loving people, godly. No, they do all the abominations of the nations. The reason why God destroyed them is because of their abominations, and he's saying there's still Sodomites in the land, and they're like all those people I wanted destroyed, all the people that I wanted taken out of the land. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. Finally, we get somebody with some, you know, hair on his legs that's going to do that. Asa, look at verse 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. So notice God says, hey, somebody did something right finally. And what do? He took all the Sodomites out of the land. Does it say here, and Asa got all the Sodomites saved? And Asa was really nice to all the Sodomites. And Asa loved the Sodomites. No, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And what was that was right? Removing them, destroying them, getting rid of them, having nothing to do with them. Go to chapter 22. Go to chapter 22. And when you know it, you're a good example as a father, sometimes your children will follow in your footsteps. When Asa was a good example, then guess what? Jehoshaphat has that good example. Look at chapter 22, verse 42. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old, and he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And it says, skip down to verse 46, and the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. So it's saying Asa tried to get all the Sodomites, all the fags out of the land that he could, but I guess a few cockroaches just were left over. So then Jehoshaphat, when he comes into reign, he gets the rest of them out. And the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Again, just reiterating the same fact. Get rid of these freaks. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. The Bible is very consistent on this topic. There is no variance. There's no change. You know, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. So why would we expect to see God treating a certain group of people the same way in Genesis, and Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Judges, and 1 Kings, and 2 Kings, and then to flip the page and be like, oh, now it's way different. Look, we've already gone all the way to 2 Peter and Jude, so we already went really far forward in the future and saw that it was really consistent, wasn't it? Same feelings, same thoughts, same emotions. 2 Kings chapter 23, look at verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal to the sun and to the moon and the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. So notice what the Bible's telling us. It's telling us, hey, when these really righteous kings come in and they do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, what do? They destroy all the false prophets, they get rid of all the false religion, and then you know what's tagged on right there next to it? The faggots, all the Sodomites. And notice this parallel, because he's telling you where they did all this wicked false religion. It was in what? The groves. He keeps bringing up the groves. That's where they're doing all this wicked Baal worship and sun worship and all their false religion. And then he's saying when he put down the house of the Sodomites, notice it says that we're by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. So you got a bunch of fag hags living with the Sodomites making these horrible, disgusting things for their false religion. They're making weavings to worship their false god and their false religion. Why? Because false religion and fags go hand in hand. False prophets and false teachers go hand in hand with Sodomites. It's the same group of people. It's the same type of people. They love one another. They fall all over themselves to love one another. That's why you see all these fake Christians that are putting a rainbow flag up. That's how you know it's a false prophet. You can't convince me that there's some righteous, godly man of God that's putting up a rainbow flag outside of his church, that's falling all over himself to apologize to these freaks and these weirdos, inviting them in, loving them, telling them how sweet and kind and how much he embraces them. That guy's a false prophet for sure. There's no way that guy's a man of God. And we see in the Old Testament, what? The false prophets and the Sodomites were around the same type of people. And you know what? The righteous king destroyed him. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Point number one, they're never saved in the Bible. And point number two, they have no hope. When do we see an example of them getting hope here? Asa extended mercy to the Sodomites. Asa let them keep their houses. Asa got them saved. Asa allowed them. No, it's just destruction, death, just removing them, breaking down their houses. Just that, there's no hope there. There's no mercy there. There's no more grace there. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now, in Isaiah, you have to understand, God's rebuking Jerusalem. He's rebuking the children of Israel, and he's rebuking the children of Judah. And basically what he's liking them unto is he's saying, you guys are like Sodom. He says there's one small difference. There's a remnant of saved people here. But he's saying if there was no saved person, think about what he's saying. If there was no saved person amongst the children of Israel, they would have been like what? Sodom. So what does that tell you about Sodom? There was no saved person. There was no remnant. There was nobody that was saved. He's like, hey, you know what? Someone that has no hope, that's unsaved, that's destined to hell, like the Bible keeps telling? Sodom, the Sodomites, no hope. And you say, well, where are you getting this stuff? The Bible. Now go to Romans chapter 1. Let's see if the Bible has a different story or is the same story or what's going on. Well, like I said, you know, the people that we don't see getting saved ever, they have no hope, they're never saved, are false prophets and fags. That's just, you know, the only thing that is beneficial is for them to be killed. They can set forth a bad example, you know, of what not to do, what not to be like. It's a warning to people that reject God of how they're destined for the same fate. And it's not just false prophets and then fags that are going to hell. Good Catholics are going to hell too. And good Methodists and good atheists. Obviously, none of these people are good. But I'm just saying, you're that sweet little Mother Teresa, who's not that sweet, she's burning in hell. Billy Graham, the Baptist, burning in hell. Look, anybody that doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to burn in hell. And God is kind of warning that the false prophets and the Sodomites, that's an example of what's going to happen to them too if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you do, you can't go to hell. Look what it says in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know, salvation is just by believing. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, that is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So God's saying people that are saved, they're saved by faith and they live by faith. And you know what? I'm alive today spiritually by faith. That's what saved me. There's nothing special about me. It's not that I didn't sin or something. I'm a wicked sinner deserving of hell just like every person on this planet. And I'm saved by my faith. Okay, but then God wants to contrast people that are what? Saved with another group. What would be the other group? Unsaved. Okay, so when we transition in Romans chapter 1 here, we're only talking about people that are what? Unsaved. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So we have a group of people that are saved by faith, and then it's contrasted with another group that hate the truth, they've rejected the truth, their heart's been darkened. The Bible says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, let's pause here for just a second. Verse 16 and 17 is telling us there's a group of people that are saved. They're saved by their faith. Now God's going to say he's going to have his wrath is manifested. His wrath is revealed from heaven against another group of people. What is this other group of people? People that don't believe. People that reject the truth. They've changed the truth of God into a lie. They're unsaved. Okay? Every person in this list is unsaved at this point. Now God is going to give you a description of what unsaved people look like that are the opposite of the saved. What does he say? For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Now think about this. If God is saying, I have two groups. On this side, saved people. On this side, unsaved people. And he says, the unsaved people, here's some physical characteristics of them. They're sodomites. They're fags. They're lesbians. They're the trans. They're the queer or whatever. How could God give this description if homos are saved too? Because they would somehow be on this list, but in the saved category. That's not even possible. He's saying, look, here's a group of people that are unsaved. And he says, what are they like? Fags. It doesn't make sense if fags can both be saved and unsaved. What if we got to this list and he said, for this cause, God gave up on them because they have black skin. What would you interpret that as? You would say every black person's unsaved then. Because it wouldn't make sense, because couldn't black people also be saved? What if he said, well, everybody here has red hair? Then you would think everyone with red hair is unsaved. It doesn't matter the character. The characteristic is doesn't matter. But it has to be consistent. Because God's not going to bring up a characteristic where they can both be saved and unsaved. He's giving you a characteristic of people that are not saved. Good. Now, if I was going to think of the Bible after reading before Romans 1, let's imagine we were just reading the Bible. And I'm like, who is a good example of people that are unsaved consistently throughout the scripture? Isn't it the sodomites? And so he's giving you a description. He's explaining to you why those people are the way that they are and why it's so unnatural. Why? Because God gave up on them. God gave up. God gave up. God gave them over. That's why they're a sodomite.
There's no reasonable explanation. You can't explain to a normal man why he'd be a sodomite. He's repulsed by it. It's the most disgusting and vile thing imaginable. He would literally rather do anything else. You know, John Chrysostom would rather die 10,000 times than be a fag. He said he'd rather just go straight to hell than be a fag. I agree. I mean, if you thought about it, it's like, hey, God's going to give you two options. Be a fag right now and delay going to hell, or just go to hell now. It's like, just hell now. It's just like, I don't want to go through the fag phase. And if you think you would choose being a fag, you should just go ahead and leave. But look, the Bible's crystal clear on this subject. And yet, you know, Calvinists, they'll look at this list, and this is what they'll honestly say. This is all of us. They'll say, oh, we're all like that. No, I'm not. I'm not men with men. I mean, and then the descriptions are saying, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. I mean, who reads this list and is like, that sounds like me. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiting. I mean, yeah, we're all sinful, but this one, haters of God, there was never a point in my life where I hated God. I'm sorry. I know that I'm very sinful, and I've messed up, and I've screwed up. And yeah, sure, there's been times where I break his commandments, and I'm not doing that, but I've never hated God. And look, my children have never hated God. Like, that's a weird attitude to try and put ourselves on this list. It says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure, and then they do them. It's going beyond just saying you do all this wicked stuff. It's saying you enjoy it. You enjoy murder. You enjoy malignity. You enjoy hating God. Look, there's only one group that enjoys that. It's the pride parades going up and down the street.
Yeah.
And you know, it's great when trucks accidentally go through those, you know, parades. I think only one person died, so hopefully we can hope for more in the future. You say, well, that's mean. Yeah, but the Bible says that they're worthy of death. You say, are you sad when fags die? No, I think it's great. I hope they all die. I would love it if every fag would die right now. And you say, well, I don't think that's what you really mean. That's exactly what I mean.
Amen.
I really mean it. It would be a wonderful thing. That God destroyed them all in Sodom and Gomorrah. How could I be more righteous than God? There's a lot of Christians that if it was up to them, they would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah because they think they're more godly than God. They're like, oh, but these people, I'm loving. I want to be loving like my God. Look, your God toasted them. Or you have a false God. That's your option. The God of the Bible destroyed them all. Get on his program. And you say, well, then why can't they get saved? Well, look what it says in verse 31, implacable. That means they're unchanging. So if they're currently unsaved and they currently hate God and they're never going to change, let me give you an update to reality. They're never going to get saved. Isn't this painting a picture called no hope? I mean, what if you're just reading the Bible and it said there's these wicked unsaved people and they hate God and they're never going to get saved? And their name is Jonathan Shelley. You're just like, oh, man. You don't want to put your name on that list. It's a list of people that are damned forever. That's the list. So try and put them in the other category just makes this whole passage meaningless at that point. Would it make sense if he said in verse 16 that, or in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, sodomites are saved by faith. And then he gets over to this other passage and he says, oh, sodomites hate God. You'd be like, well, that's confusing. No, he's saying, look, the people that have faith, they're the saved. And the people that are sodomites, they hate God. They don't want to retain him in their knowledge. How can you have faith in something when you don't even want to remember it? It's crystal clear. They're never going to believe. They're never going to get saved. Go through it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, I want to talk about a few different things, too, that people bring up. They'll say, well, yeah, but you're trying to make their sin worse than others. I'm not trying to make it. It's just that way. It's just naturally worse. God called it vile affections. So it's just objectively worse. Let me just say this again. Sodomy is objectively worse than any other sin, regardless of my opinion. It's just worse, period. But even though it's a worse sin, it doesn't mean just because they commit that sin that they're destined to hell. The reason why they're destined to hell is because they hate God, because they don't want to believe in him, because they're never going to believe in him. But some people say, oh, well, we don't choose our proclivities to sin. That's true, but here's the thing. We all have the same proclivities. And all the fags, they have different proclivities that none of us have. It's the exact opposite. And the Bible makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. Now, here's the thing. I would agree. You read the Ten Commandments, every one of those things is a common temptation for all of us. To lie, to steal, to cheat. And even if it's not to you, like, very individualistically, to the general population, it sure is. I mean, even idolatry. You may not be that tempted with idolatry, but isn't a large percentage of our world given to idolatry? I mean, you have whole countries. You have Hindus and Buddhists, and you have Catholics. I mean, we're talking about billions and billions and billions of people that are given to idolatry. Given to what? All kinds of the sins in the Bible. Every sin in the Bible is something that we could find ourselves, you know, going towards when it's called this common category. I'm not going to put myself in the, well, I could never kill someone, or I could never blaspheme, or I could never lie, or I could never steal. Look, you're just a liar if you think that. People that say that, they're just liars, okay? We all have this as a common temptation, and there's no temptation taking you, but such is common. But here's the thing. Every single guy in this room has never been tempted to be a fag for even a second. Because it's not common, it's called vile. That's how you know that it's not normal. And when people try to argue to you that that's a normal, common thing, get away from them. Have nothing to do with that type of a person. That's a sick, disgusting person. They'll say, oh, well, you are attracted to women and they're attracted to men. You didn't choose that. True. I didn't choose that. But one's normal and one's not. Amen. And that's the difference. The difference isn't whether I chose it or not. The difference is one normal and is one not. One's normal and one's vile. And God told us which one is which, and we have reality to confirm that. Look, every sin in this room, I guarantee every person in this room could be tempted to do virtually. But that's just not on the table. You know, it's another thing that's not on the table, us being false prophets. I'm not gonna accidentally slip on a banana peel and teach work salvation. Okay, I'm not going to just accidentally start worshiping a false god. Okay, I'm not going to just go ahead and apostatize and become a Mormon. If I do, have nothing to do with me ever again. But it will never happen. It's impossible. I could never do that. Just like I could never be a fag. Isn't it interesting? The two people that are damned to hell are two things that you would never do. Everything else is on the table. I'm not giving you license to sin here. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying that it's a real temptation you struggle with. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. So some people bring up the idea of like, well, we're all sinners. True. But there are some people that go beyond sin. They're called exceeding sinners. And they have vile affections. Once you get to a vile affection, it's too late for you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Here's another thing they'll bring up and try to combat this. Is they'll say, well, the reason why people were killed in Sodom and Gomorrah isn't because they were Sodomite, it's because they were prideful. And they'll go to Ezekiel chapter number 16. Look at verse number 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. And they'll see, Pastor Shelley, it wasn't the fact that they were men with men, it's that they were prideful. Now, this is just basically just trying to cherry pick a few words out of a verse. To try and confuse people. But here's the thing. I still love this verse, okay? If we were going to try and pick a group of people on this planet today that associate themselves with the word pride more than any other group, who do you think you would go ahead and put that in that category? Maybe the ones that are given a whole month called Pride Month? I mean, you really want to take me to this passage to prove to me that Sodomites are different? And he's like, this is picture perfect of describing. They're full of pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed, notice this, abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So notice they forget that little part there where it says, oh yeah, they committed abomination, didn't they?
Yeah.
And you say, what's abomination? Okay, well, go to Leviticus chapter 20. We're just going to the Bible, letting the Bible speak for itself. Yeah, of course they're prideful. Didn't we read in Romans 1 they had more than one sin going on there? I feel like it was all unrighteousness, wasn't it? But they get so excited about that verse as like somehow the fact that sodomites were prideful means that they didn't get destroyed because they were a sodomite. It's like, no. Them going after strange flesh is also in that calculation. It's just those people also are the most prideful people on the planet. The most prideful people on the planet are sodomites. Makes us worried about Trump, doesn't it? No, I'm just kidding. Go to Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Look at chapter 18 and look at verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. So if it says they committed abomination, the Bible tells us in Leviticus a couple examples of some really clear abomination. And isn't that exactly what we read in the story of Genesis chapter 19? It's real easy when you put all the puzzle pieces together. But notice, where do they have any kind of hope? I've read for you, excluding the few times the Bible brings up the city Sodom, okay, meaning that this city is going to be destroyed forever like Sodom, okay? Excluding a handful of those, I've showed you every example of Sodom and sodomites and talking about them and being descriptive about them. Where was the hope? They were on the list of the unsaved in Romans chapter 1. They're put to death according to the law. Everything they do is considered abomination. All the righteous kings did that which was right and took them out of the land. They're never allowed in the house of God. I mean, what do you want the Bible to say? It's clear. They're never saved in the Bible, and they're never given any hope. No hope. Zero. And you say, why? Well, go to John 3:16. Go to John 3:16. Let me explain to you why. And this is the verse that you'll get thrown in your face if you say, I don't think that homos can get saved. I don't think the alphabet crew can get saved. They'll say John 3:16. Okay, let's read it. For God so loved the world. Notice that word loved is past tense, okay? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now they'll say, this is, no, sodomites can get saved. Read John 3:16. You know what I read when I read this verse? They're not saved. And you say, why? Very clear, because they don't believe. Hey, yeah, John 3:16 means what? Those who believe get saved. But here's the problem. No sodomite believes. And you say, Pastor Shelley, how do you know that? Well, none of them did in the Bible, number one. Number two, I've gone soul winning for several years in a row. I've never found one. Number three, all of my friends, all of you that go to churches like mine, that go out soul winning, they've never found one that believes. It seems like a really consistent theme. You know, if anybody was going to be convinced that they could get saved, wouldn't it be the group of people that are going out on a regular basis preaching the gospel? And look, I'll be honest, I've given the gospel, the full gospel, to raging sodomites, and they just didn't believe. I didn't do anything different. I didn't try to be like, now you don't believe this, right? I just, because they didn't tell me or I didn't know or whatever, I just gave them the whole gospel, and then they bring it up. I remember giving the gospel to one, and the person just looks at me afterwards, and they're just like, does this apply to sodomites? And I was like, I didn't even bring it up. I'm just preaching the gospel. They're like, does this apply to homos? And I was like, well, no, because they won't believe. And he's like, well, I'm a homo. And I'm like, well, do you believe this? And he's like, no. And I was like, okay. All right, see ya. You know, I mean, look, it's not like I'm just making stuff up here. I mean, we go out soul winning on a regular basis. Where are all the facts that they're going to get saved? And you know and I know that we've given the gospel to people that never told us that they were a sodomite, and they really are. I remember preaching the gospel to some girl, and she just couldn't get it. She couldn't get it. She couldn't get it. And I was like, man, I've just proved it over and over. And then finally she was like, yeah, I'm a sodomite. And I'm just like, well, of course. I wasn't sitting here like, oh, you're a sodomite. You know, obviously if they told me, I'd just walk away because I've already proven it from the Bible. I already know. But here's the reality. They don't believe. And you say, well, why do you think they don't believe? Didn't Romans 1 already tell us? We had the group that believed, and then we had a second group of people that didn't believe. And where did we find the sodomites? On which side of that equation? We found them on the side that didn't believe, didn't we? And you say, well, that's sad. It's sad for them. Yeah, I agree. I mean, it's not like I want them to go to hell in the sense that I just want people to go to hell. God didn't want them to go to hell. Didn't John 3? God so loved the world. God loved every single person. They'll say, oh, well, God died for everyone. Amen. Jesus tasted death for every man. Praise the Lord. Yes, he did. He wants every single person to be saved. But here's a problem. Some people won't believe. In fact, the majority are not going to believe. And the people that don't believe aren't going to heaven. So you can show me every faith verse in the world that you want, but you know what? It continually confirms to me that they're not getting to heaven because I know they don't believe. None of them believe. Well, I found one and he says he believes. Well, he's a liar. Go to Matthew chapter number 11. Go to Matthew chapter number 11. He's just pretending and feigning himself to be something that he's not. And frankly speaking, these hypotheticals of like, oh, but I know all these homos that believe, they never really pan out. They never really exist. I know they talk about like there's all these examples, but then I'm like, okay, show me one. Because I've never found one. I've never even run across somebody that was a sodom. They said, I'm a homo and I go to this Baptist church. You know what they usually tell me? I'm not welcome at your church. And I say, why? And they're like, I'm a homo. And you're like, you're right. They already know. Or you ask them, hey, do you know if you die today, you go to heaven? They're like, I'm destined for hell. And you're just like, whoa. It's like, they already know. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know where they're headed. They know what they're like. They're just trying. Look, the devil already knows where he's headed. He's just trying to drag as many people down there with him as he can. He's not confused on where he's going. It's not like if I asked the devil, if you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And the devil's like, I don't know. I'm a pretty good person. I rescue cats. You know, it's like, no, he's going straight to hell. Even the Bible says that he knows that he has but a short time, proving the fact that he knows where he's headed. And his children know where they're headed too. Matthew chapter 11. Now, let me give you a few passages that people bring up. They'll try to say, oh, well, I think this proves they can get saved. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Now, you know, on the surface, when you read this story, it sounds like Sodom could have repented as a whole. Like their city could have repented and they could have been redeemed in a sense, or the city would have still remained. So how do you reconcile that with the rest of the Bible? Well, number one, you have to realize it's a hypothetical that never happened. Okay. Number two, though, is there is a point in every sodomite's life where they could have been saved. There is a point beyond return that they didn't cross yet that they could have gotten the gospel, they could have chosen to believe, and they could have gotten saved. So in this passage, it's just clear that Sodom, there was a point in time when if Jesus had showed up at Sodom and performed the miracles, people would have believed and it would have redeemed the city. I mean, think about this. God would have kept the city of Sodom intact if only 10 believers lived there. So he's saying there was a point in time where if Jesus himself had come and performed the miracles in Sodom, at least 10 people would have gotten saved. And think about it. He's not even saying everyone would have gotten saved. Just enough of salt to preserve that city. Just enough for it to have remained, for it to still been intact, for it still to have, you know, existed. But what sense would it make to then say that this picture they could have gotten saved at the point that he nuked them? He wouldn't have. Just like Nineveh. God falls, you know, all over himself to try and get people saved. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He does everything he possibly can. I mean, when you read the book of Jeremiah, you're kind of sitting here thinking like, just toast them already, God. I mean, he gives Zedekiah just chance after chance after chance. You're just like, get it over with. You know, He's way more long-suffering than I am. This does not prove that homos can get saved. That's a bad argument. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And you have to toss out everything the Bible already taught you and say, oh, well, I still think they can get saved. Well, then you go get them saved. You know what I'd really love? I'll give you a challenge, okay? Since you think that fags can get saved, why don't you go get one saved and bring him and show me? Wouldn't that just disprove me right away? But you're never going to. You might could train one to be a parrot to just be like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wouldn't really mean it. He wouldn't really believe it. But wouldn't it be easy? Just fill a church of fags then. Save fags that have great fruit and are doing great things for the Lord. But why did that church never exist? I mean, if they're going to get saved, if they could get saved, wouldn't you see all these examples of all these great ministers? I mean, where's the great pastor that's a former Sodomite? Where's the great evangelist that's a former Sodomite? Where's the former Sodomite that's not even, could just get up and preach a good sermon? Where's the former Sodomite that can just even get the gospel to someone and get them saved? Where's just one example? It just doesn't exist. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now doesn't that just scream sodomites get saved? It didn't even bring them up. Okay. Verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. People literally point to this passage as a proof that sodomites get saved, as homos getting saved. Number one, you have to use a false Bible version to even have the word homos or sodomites here. Okay, the King James doesn't say that, number one. Number two, think about what it just said. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Isn't it funny that they go to a passage that's literally saying, here's people that are not going to be in heaven. And then they have people on that list. They're like, see, this is proof that they get saved. And you're like, that was weird. Now, again, obviously when we understand this passage, what is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about? Don't sue your brother in Christ. That's a weird context to get the idea that sodomites are going to get saved. That's a weird intro. Like, just, oh, and a tidbit here, sodomites, you know, fags get saved. Wink, wink, nod. It's like, no, it has nothing to do with it. Okay, but obviously people of all stripes of sin can, you know, get redeemed, can be washed, can be sanctified. But in verse number 11, it says, and such were some of you. It doesn't even give a list of which sins. You know what it's saying? It's saying, look, everybody that got saved was sinful. And some people were really sinful. But it doesn't even say every person. It's just saying some of you were really sinful, but you ended up getting saved, you got washed, you got sanctified, okay? That's what it's generally saying. But they'll take this phrase where it says, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and they'll turn that into homos. Now, I will agree that homos do abuse themselves with mankind, but there is another group of people that are normal that still do that. They're called whores. Whores will literally abuse themselves by prostituting themselves. And look, I don't want to get graphic here, but look, prostitutes are very severely abused. Their bodies are very abused and very malused, and just horrible things happen to them. And look what it says in verse number 15. It says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So he has this picture of two people coming together. Okay, that's the picture of fornication. He says in verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's saying not only is fornication a sinful thing, it literally is going to destroy your body physically. There's a carnal punishment to fornication. It's called STDs. And beyond STDs, there's all kinds of other weird things that people do to themselves in this area, and they're literally destroying themselves. And look, women that go around and just let men, you know, abuse their body for money, what would be a good description of them? I don't know. Abusers of themselves with mankind? That sounds pretty obvious. That sounds pretty clear. I mean, if anybody was taken advantage of, imagine you have a child and they're taken advantage of by a predator. What do they say? They abused me. Isn't that what you say? Now, what if they gave you money? Does that change the fact that they abused you? No, you would say it was abuse. So when a woman is letting some man do things to her for money, isn't that abuse? Abusers of themselves, of mankind. It's real clear. It's just a whore, okay? Then you have to get a modern version to come in here and twist this definition and try and make it some kind of a sodomite. Now, even if it meant sodomite, it still wouldn't change my opinion. I believe it's whores. I believe it's crystal clear what it's saying. Here it would be a whore, a whoremonger. But even if it was a sodomite, it's still not even saying any of them were sodomites. It's just saying, hey, unsaved aren't going to heaven. And some of you guys were unsaved and really sinful, but you got saved. And you know why I still know that the sodomites aren't on the list? Because they never believed. Why are sodomites not saved? Well, they're never saved in the Bible. They have no hope, and they don't believe. Go to Philippians chapter number 3 for a moment. Go to Philippians chapter number 3. You know, the Bible warns in Jude chapter 1 that there's some people that are twice dead. What is twice dead? That means not only are you, you know, dead in the sense that when you're unsaved, you're considered just dead. Okay, you're dead in unrighteousness, you're dead in sins and trespasses and sins. But you could be twice dead, meaning the fact that you're damned to hell. That's what that picture is. That's what that's emphasizing in Jude chapter number 1. You know, the Bible warns that there's some people in Acts chapter 13, Jews, that have judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. The Apostle Paul looks at certain Jews and he says, you're unworthy of everlasting life. I'm not going to preach the gospel to you anymore. And look, I say the same thing to people. When I see a sodomite that tells me they're a sodomite, you know what I said? Well, you've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. I'm not going to waste my breath and waste my time trying to give you the gospel anymore. Just like the Jews that rejected Paul over and over again, he's just like, well, you know, sorry. I'm not going to preach the gospel to you anymore. You know, the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There's a point in time where you can cross a threshold with God and you can't find him anymore. The Bible warns about people, Jews, in the book of John, chapter number 12, that when they didn't believe in Jesus, even though he did so many miracles before them, they got to the point where they were never going to believe. He says he blinded their eyes, he's hardened their heart, and they could never, ever believe. There are people that will never believe in Jesus, and those people are never going to heaven. Someone who's never, if you can convince me someone's never going to believe, I will condemn them to hell. Well, the Bible gives us two people, false prophets and fags. Just the reality. Now, if you don't believe that, you say, well, I still think false prophets and fags can get saved because my name's Manly Perry, okay? Well, then you're going to have a hard time with some verses. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the incision. Now, let's stop for a moment. Let's just say you have no idea what that means. I don't know who the dogs are. I don't know who the concision are. I don't know who these people are. Don't you have to admit, though, that there is some group that God wants you to have nothing to do with? I mean, there's got to be someone. I'm telling you who it is. Fags and false prophets. Who? The dogs. You say, well, where'd you get the word dog? From the Bible. It was in Deuteronomy. You think that's a coincidence that God tells you that sodomites are dogs, and then later he's like, beware of dogs. And look, I get it that, you know, pit bulls are kind of mean. I don't like them either. But it's not warning about Fido. It's warning about Fredo, okay? That's who you really need to be worried about. You have to be aware of these people, and God is warning you to stay away from these people. Evil workers, the concision. What's the picture of the concision? The concision is the Jews that rejected Christ. They're the false religion. And look, they're both evil workers, doing that which is evil. And he's saying, beware of these people. Have nothing to do with these people. Don't talk to these people. You know, when the Apostle Paul runs into Elymas the sorcerer, Bar-Jesus the Jew, who's a false prophet, he just curses him. He blinds him, literally. To picture the spiritual blindness he has in his heart. When do you see Jesus preaching to fags to get them saved? Peter, Paul, I don't think Paul's ministry to fags was very good in Romans when he went to Rome. I mean, it's the Romans road. His Romans road's a little different, spicier than ours. And you think about how he starts it. But at the end of the day, we need to be aware of these people. And I love this verse. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians at the end, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. You know, anathema is something that's just cursed. Go back to the beginning. Cursed be Canaan. You know, Noah said it with conviction. Just cursed be Canaan. You know, why can't we just, as Christians today, be like Noah, and when we see the sodomite, when we see the false prophet, just like Galatians 1 makes it clear, just you're cursed. You're cursed. I want nothing to do with you. I'm going to beware of you. You can't get saved. I've already proven from the Bible. Look, sodomite salvation's been debunked by the word of God. And you know what's also funny is this. All the people that disagree with me, they pretty much are the same people that don't get anyone saved. I mean, if you were going to categorize all the people that get mad about this doctrine, the people that have gotten the maddest at me for this doctrine, the people that give me the most grief, you know how many people they preach the gospel to? Zero. They never preach the gospel. Why am I going to sit here and let someone that never gives the gospel to anybody give me instruction on who I should be preaching the gospel to? Well, you know what? Since you care about these fags so much, go preach to them then. You go, just show me. Show me how loving and how kind you are. Show me how much they're going to believe the Bible. But you know what you really should do is just believe the Bible and beware of these people. And you should have the faith to just go ahead and curse them. Hey, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema, Maranatha. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us such a clear doctrine in the Bible and warning us of people that are evil, warning us of people that could harm us or hurt us. I pray that people take this doctrine seriously so they can protect their children, they can protect their families. We live in perilous times. There's a lot of evil, wicked people out there. And if it's possible, Lord, I pray that you would just destroy as many as possible every single night until now, until Christ comes. You know, if you could just destroy the wicked and the prideful in our nation, if you could just open the eyes of people today to realize what predators they are, I pray that you could just use our church as a shining light to just destroy all the wicked and the evil predators that are out there and their false teachings and their false doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To stick around, we're having Coke floats, and so I need help. As soon as we're done with our last song, I need help from all the kids, okay? Because what I want you to do is I want you to serve your dad first, all right? So as soon as we're done, we're going to have Coke floats, and then you need to get one for your dad, all right? And then then everyone can have one, all right? Let's go ahead and sing our final song.
All right, for the final song, we're going to 247. 247, Saved, Saved. Song number 247. Thank you. dismissed. God bless. Happy Father's Day.